pay closer attention to what we have heard. Now that's where the difficulty for me is, because actually it's not saying pay close attention to what you're about to hear. It's saying pay close attention to what we have heard. Pay closer attention to what we have heard. And actually, so it's not saying pay close attention to a sermon, although that I suspect will come into it. It's saying pay closer attention to the message you have heard about Jesus Christ, to that word of salvation in Jesus Christ. What I want to do this evening as we look at this passage is look at it in two parts. Firstly, a warning, an urgent warning. And then secondly, a reliable message, an urgent warning and a reliable message. The urgent warning is here in verse 1. Pay closer attention. That's what we are urged to do. Pay closer attention. To what? Well, he says, to what we have heard. And why? Why do we need to pay attention? Well, because of what will happen or what might happen if we don't. Lest we drift away from it. Now, excuse me, this warning here is in some sense the application that runs through the book of Hebrews. It's not the message of the book of Hebrews. The message of the book of Hebrews is look to Jesus Christ. Look to him. Is this message about Jesus Christ? How he has come from God into the world to redeem us and to save us and to bring us as this pilgrim community through the wilderness to heaven. And just as in the Old Testament with Moses, they had to keep looking to Moses. They had to keep looking to that pillar of cloud and of fire. We need to keep looking to Jesus Christ. And the warning, though, that runs through Hebrews is pay attention lest, or in case, you drift away. I wonder if, and I suspect we all have to some degree, but I wonder if you have in the past at some time drifted away. I have a dear brother from a previous church. Had been a very strong Christian. Had become a deacon in the church. But had gone through difficult days. And had drifted away. And went for some 10 years away from the church. But everybody in the church used to say of him, there were such clear evidences of God's grace in his life, he will come back. Now, there's no certainty in that. We can't know people's hearts. But there was this sense in praying for him to return for many years, and one or two older brothers in the church would say that whenever they would see him in the street, they would remind him and urge him. And he did. After 10 years or so, he did come back to the Lord. And his faith was wonderfully renewed. But here's the danger. The danger of, look what he says, the danger at the end of the verse of drifting away. Not the danger necessarily of turning away, but of drifting away. And now, why does that happen? How does that happen? Well, very often it happens simply because we are not paying attention. I don't know if you drive a car, but you have to pay attention when you're driving a car. Sometimes, and I wonder if this is a problem that I have, sometimes I find myself driving and I find myself, oh, am I here already? I sort of haven't noticed what I've been doing and where I've been going, and I'm sort of thinking, have I been paying attention to the road, or have I just been sort of falling asleep or something? But occasionally driving, and perhaps it's just me it happens to, perhaps they should take my license away from me, but occasionally when I'm driving, something will happen. So just a while back, actually, the roundabout coming from Colchester. And at one of those roundabouts, there was this car coming round the roundabout, but he absolutely looked as though he was going to go straight on where I was coming from. And I'm sure just at the last minute he carried on turning round. And so I had to slightly slam my brakes on to let him go. And said to myself afterwards, that you need to pay more careful attention. And we do, as Christians. The great danger is not that there'll be some great trial that causes us to turn away, but rather that we just look to other things and take the Lord perhaps for granted and drift away. Or we allow the trials and the troubles of this world to just cause us to our faith to be deadened. Now we need to pay closer attention. And Hebrews is written to Christians to urge them to press on wholeheartedly and not to drift away. And it seems probable, it seems likely that he's thinking in particular of some Christians who have simply not been growing as Christians. Turn with me on a few chapters to the end of chapter 5. And it seems that this is what we just said. It is the case because he's speaking to those he's writing to. He's not speaking generally about some Christians, perhaps. But listen to what he says. About this, so chapter 5, verse 11, about this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Do you see what's happening? These are Christians who simply haven't been growing. And therefore they are in danger of drifting away. There should be a sense in which every Christian is perhaps quite quickly at the beginning of their faith established in the fundamental truths of the gospel, and then continues to grow in them, building upon them. And there is a sense in which, and I think this comes out here, every Christian, as they are established and grow, should be thinking of themselves as a teacher of others. To share Christ with others, to teach others, to talk to others, to answer others' questions, to help others be established in Christ, to disciple others. I think for some there has been a way of thinking that says no, that's just for certain special people in the church. It's a living faith of every Christian that we are all to grow to be those who can share Christ and teach others about Christ and about the gospel. The danger of drifting away. And what's the antidote? Is to pay much closer attention. Pay closer attention. So that's the warning that's here. And now the background to it comes from the previous chapter. in chapter 1 at the beginning, and the first two verses, there's this contrast between how God has spoken. So we are to pay close attention to what God has said, to the things we have heard. And it takes us back to the beginning of chapter 1. In the past, verse 1, God spoke to the fathers at various times, in various ways, through the prophets. And verse 2, the contrast, in these last days, so in the days in which Jesus Christ has come into the world, he has spoken to us by his Son. So there's a contrast of how he's spoken in the past, in those Old Testament days, and how he has spoken to us, as he puts it, in these last days, in Jesus Christ. And we see that contrast coming out here in this chapter. So verse 2 is referring back to those past days in which God has spoken. So verse 2, since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So he's referring, to help us to understand, he's referring back to the old days, to the Old Testament, and he's reminding us that under Moses, the word that Moses gave was reliable. It was established until the days of Christ. But there were severe, strict warnings, weren't there, against disobedience? And perhaps we can think most of all what happened to God's people when they were sent into exile because of their persistent refusal to listen to God. So that's the contrast that's given. If that's the case for those who did not pay attention to what God said in the Old Testament, how much more, he says, to those who do not pay attention to what God is saying through his Son. When God himself comes into the world and speaks to us, when God himself makes himself known to us, how much more do we need to pay attention? Now, the beginning of chapter 1 says, therefore. And verse 2, since the message declared by angels. And it's referring us back to chapter 1. How much greater Jesus is than the angels. How much more serious it is to neglect such a message. So, that's the warning that is given. An urgent warning. But we come now to verse 3, and we come at verses 3 and 4, and we come to a reliable message. So, in verse 1, there isn't a noun here. So, you might come, and I suspect, depends what translation you have, you might come and want to go to the original language and say, what word is he saying? Is it message? Is it word? But actually, there isn't anything. It's a passive verb. So it's the things written. The things we have heard. So that whole expression, the things we have heard, is just a passive form of the verb. What we have heard. And it links with verse 3. What we have heard. Well, what is it that we have heard? Verse 3. If we neglect such a great salvation, which was declared at first by the Lord. So what are the things we have heard? It is that revelation of God, how he has spoken to us through Jesus Christ, that focuses especially on this great salvation that we have. Now, all of us are very different. Some of us have known Christ for a very long time. Others only very recently have come to know Christ. And every one of us could tell a different story of how we've come to know Christ, of how we've come to understand the message. And if we were to think back, if we were able to do that perhaps, to the different things we've learned at different times and the different things that really brought it home to us, and perhaps the different messages or discussions we've had, we would explain it and put it in very different ways. But it all comes down to the same revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And it comes down to the same message of salvation, that God saves us through Jesus Christ. And there are three elements to this great salvation that we have received, to which we must pay careful attention. Three elements. Firstly, it was declared at first by the Lord. It's a message of salvation declared by the Lord. It wasn't created or made up by the apostles. But it is the message of Jesus Christ. And that is what it is at heart. It is the message of Jesus Christ, declared at first by the Lord. It's his life, his teaching. That's what we pay careful attention to. God speaking to us, and in particular God telling us of our need of salvation and how he saves us in Jesus Christ. That's what we must pay careful attention to. So it was first declared by the Lord. But secondly, it was the word here in verse 3, it was attested to us. Some translations put it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Now, what does that mean? Who are they who heard? Why is it, it's almost the suggestion here is, the Lord said it, and they sort of confirmed it as if they were somehow approving it or saying, yeah, he's got it right. No, that's not quite what it means. Turn back with me to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, the end of chapter 15. John 15, verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So this second speaking, this attesting or confirming, is by the apostles, those who were with Jesus, who were eyewitnesses of his ministry and his life, and who were helped by the Spirit to confirm to us, to, if you like, to bring to us in a reliable way the message of Jesus Christ. Turn back a chapter to the end of chapter 14. Verse 26 of chapter 14. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So God has come into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. That revelation of God's glory. He has spoken, he has taught. Those who were around him, who heard what he said, who witnessed his life and his death and his resurrection, they are the ones who have confirmed it to future generations. And not just to future generations, but to others who were not eyewitnesses. Now, at the beginning, they did so by teaching, by telling them. And over time, by writing it down in Scripture, all with the help of the Spirit. Reminding them of everything Jesus had said. Teaching them of all the new things that he hadn't got time to say. Leading them into all truth. So again, as we read these verses, it's clear, it's not just first of all Jesus and then the apostles. No, it's Jesus at the beginning, and then it's the apostles with the help of the Spirit of Christ. It is the apostles' teaching. Now, there's a sense in which, and I say this a bit carefully, what we look to, what we believe, what we rely upon and depend upon as Christians, is the teaching of the apostles. You see, it's the teaching of the apostles that brings to the church the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. And it is the teaching of the apostles that is established for us in Scripture. So actually, there's little difference between us listening to them and those in the neighboring towns in their own day. Because we are all listening to the same teaching of the apostles. It is the message of Christ attested to us by those who heard it. And it is therefore reliable. That's why we need to pay careful attention to it. Because it is reliable. But here, there's a third element in verse 4. So, it was declared at first by the Lord. Secondly, it was attested to us by those who heard. But thirdly, God also bore witness. God bore witness to, if you like, to the truth of what was being said. How did he do that? By signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. What happened when the Son of God came into the world? Well, there was an outpouring of miraculous power, wasn't there? His glory shining. Everywhere he went, people were healed. And demons were driven out. People were restored to life. Storms were calmed and stilled. Now, nobody becomes a Christian, and Scripture makes clear, it's clear, nobody becomes a Christian because they see a miracle. There are many people in that day who saw those miracles and didn't believe. It's not saying that the message, we need three things. We need Jesus to speak, we need the Scriptures, and we need miracles. That's not what it's saying. No, the miracles are God confirming the truth of the revelation. You don't need them. We listen to him, to Jesus. What does Jesus say? Blessed are those who hear He rebukes those who are seeking a sign, who need a sign. But at the same time, God does demonstrate the truth of the message. He attests to, he witnesses to the revelation in Jesus Christ. And he continues to do so in the ministry of those who are attesting and confirming and putting it down in Scripture. And that's why we see, especially early on in the book of Acts, miracles being performed. And it's quite specific, miracles being performed by the hand of the apostles. God testifying. God confirming that revelation. It's as if it's an extra way that God is looking and saying that these people who are bringing to you this teaching of Christ, just as that word of Christ is true, so is what these people are saying. It is true. So this third element, God bearing witness by an outpouring of miraculous power, also helps us to see that this message of salvation is reliable. And we can come to the Scriptures and we can read of Christ and all about him. All the Old Testament Scriptures pointing forward to Christ. All the New Testament Scriptures pointing us back to Christ. And we can do so with confidence. This is God speaking to us. This message of salvation. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention. We must think more carefully about what he is saying to us in the Scriptures. We must pay much closer attention. The reason for that is because of the nature of this threefold testimony, this threefold speaking. It means that the Scriptures that we have are certain and true and reliable. We can trust in them. What does it mean to pay much closer attention? Well, it means to read the Scriptures, to think about them, to take them to heart, to be asking those questions, Lord, what are you saying to me through this? Lord, is there something here that I'm not listening to? Lord, is there something in my heart that you are wanting to change? Lord, is there some attitude or some plan that I have that is not of you? Is there some way, Lord, in which you are, that still small voice is speaking and I'm running ahead and not listening? To pay much closer attention. And it's the message, it's the application that runs through Hebrews. Chapter 3, verse 12 speaks of those who have an unbelieving heart of turning away from the Lord. You see, one thing the writer to the Hebrews is saying is that there's a danger of being a Christian in all the outward forms, but not having a living faith in the heart. Going to church and perhaps even reading your Bible and saying your prayers every day and doing many things, many wonderful things. But in the heart there's no love. No love for Christ. There's no dependence upon him. There's no trust in him for forgiveness. Just outward forms. Now, to pay much closer attention, it's about having a deep love for Christ. A daily trust in him. and looking to him and living before him. Not just when we are before and with others, but in every situation, in every circumstance. The danger of having outward forms without a living heart. And so, the next verse he says, therefore, exhort one another every day. Urge one another on. Later on in chapter 4, it says, strive to enter his rest. And pairs it up with speaking of God's word that searches our hearts. And perhaps most of all, at the beginning of chapter 12, that great expression, looking to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. That's how we live the Christian life. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the one who has drawn us to himself. And he is the one who is today and every day at work in us, making us more like him. So as we think through this book of the Hebrews, this is the application that should be running through our hearts, to pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Who is he, the living God, the creator of all things? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? How glorious, how holy, how exalted is he? We must listen to him and look to him. We live by faith, trusting in Christ. Now, the real danger here is for us to leave a passage like this and be saying to myself, right, I really need to try harder. I can see that I haven't been paying attention as much as I should, and I need to go on and pay much closer attention. And we must. But we need to be careful what we mean by that. And not to fall into the trap of thinking that we can do it, that it's somehow of us. Because paying closer attention, very specifically, I think, means looking to him and trusting in him and thinking about him and remembering that it is his work in us. One of the great dangers of the Christian life is that we feel it's all of us and we are doing well or badly, rather than remembering that it is all of him. It is all of grace. And we live by faith, trusting in him. Looking to Jesus. So to pay closer attention, I think, means especially learning to look to Jesus Christ more clearly, more fully, more deeply, day by day. Let us trust in him and hold fast to him. Amen. And we're going to do that as we come in a few minutes around the Lord's table, looking to Jesus, looking to him in his death for us, looking to him in the cross. And as we prepare our hearts, let's sing together. Loved before the dawn of time, he has loved us, chosen by my Maker, hidden in my Saviour. I am his and he is mine. Let's stand together and sing.